Do you ever remember the time your mother was going to have company over and the whole house was clean and you just had to come in from outside just for a little bit and you didn't want to take your boots off. You just had to run across the kitchen and back. And so you just get over to the sink. And there's Mom! Or perhaps you find yourself as an energetic young man and you have got to give explanation as to why the baseball is in the living room and it did not get there through the door. Or you come home with that sealed envelope from school with your parents' name on it, in which you know you're going to hear the words, "What do you have to say for yourself?" These are unfortunate circumstances. But you know, we can also have that in a very positive way. Can you imagine if you were fortunate enough to be able to make the play that won the game? You receive an award at work for things that you'd done that not everybody else was aware of. And so in a very positive light, you can be asked, what do you have to say for yourself? Today, we're going to be looking at the judgment seat of Christ in Romans chapter 14. And in so doing, we're going to see that it is both perceived as being an advantage or something beneficial, as well as something maybe not so advantageous. So please, if you would, turn your attention to Romans chapter 14, where we'll be taking a look at verses 10 through 12. And the first thing that we should realize is that we're all treated the same. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Very clearly, we are told that the Lord is our judge. And that in so doing, we should stop judging one another. I don't want to take a lot of time for context here, but the whole chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is all about judging one another and how that's a waste of time. That's a message for another day. But here, as we see that we all must give an account to God, the one thing that we know is that all must give an account to God. There is no cutting in line. There is no advantage by age or height or weight or economic standard. All must give an account. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged upon our works, which is to mean that in no way, shape, or form does this have anything to do with our sins directly. Because our sins were paid for completely. And that's one of the problems we have in looking at time in a linear fashion. God doesn't. You know, we see it horizontally, he sees it vertically. The beginning is just as present to him as the ending. And for that reason, then, when we were saved with the whole package, front to back. And that's important for us to understand, that we aren't going to be having brought up, when we give an account, our sins. However, when we give an account of what we did with the gift of salvation that he has given us, how we have worked that out into our lives, certainly the sins in our life are going to render us ineffective. So as they render us ineffective, we don't have to deal with the sins, but yet the account we give is going to be influenced by them. Okay, so we all have to stand there, that the penalty of sin is gone, but we still are going to be judged by ourselves, on ourselves. Now, of course, as we do this, then the simple fact is that Paul is starting with this focus on judging others, which we love to do. It's so natural, it's so easy for us, because as soon as I can point out something that you're doing that isn't so great, kind of takes focus off of me. And yet Jesus is reminding us, we answer to him. He is the judge. And as we stand before him, then certainly we have to account for ourselves. So it really, really is getting us in a bad spot to be focused on judging others when we should be preparing ourselves for the account we must give for ourselves. And so that should be our focus. No one is going to get an excused absence. No one gets to stand in the express line or any other special treatment. All are the same. We must all give an account. Secondly, it is based on quality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Paul is using here the illustration of materials that are used to make things. And this is no comment on fine wood quality that will last for generations. But he's just setting apart the gold, the silver, the precious stones that are intended to last way longer than a lifetime versus the wood, straw, hay that would be something much more temporary. What Paul is establishing is there are those things that if you build with things that are meant to last, then that's good building. If you're building with things that are temporary, easily accessible, you're going to be able to look good for a day, that's not what we're looking for. The key thing here is that Paul is trying to demonstrate to the people that very important thing of being able to focus on the spiritual realm rather than the physical realm. Because the things having to do with the physical realm, the things that have to do with this life, are temporary. But those things that have to do with Christ, with that gift of life eternal he has given us, then we certainly can proceed on and know that what we do in the spiritual realm lasts forever. Within that lasting forever, Paul is wanting to establish this huge difference. Because as we go through life and we look at those things that are built temporarily and those things that are built to last, you aren't going to much be able to distinguish between the two of them. We can't necessarily say what things were built well and which things weren't. But when the fire comes, and fire is always in the Bible used as an illustration of judgment, and as the fire comes to test the quality of the building, if it has been built with quality, it will stand. If it hasn't been built with quality, it will perish. So what we are left to see, what is still standing, are those things that are of the spiritual realm and will last for eternity. Those things that were done in human strength, those things that we did to give the appearance that we're pleasing God, but we really aren't trusting him, are going to be those things that are consumed by fire and will not be left. And so in this picture, Paul is trying to get us to make sure that we understand the difference. That which is of the physical realm, that which is temporary, that which is ordinary, that which is ugly and cheap will not endure. But that that is built from the spiritual realm, that that is putting into practice our Christian life as he has designed it, is going to demonstrate itself in quality. It is going to be enduring. It is going to be eternal. It lasts forever. There's a permanency as opposed to a temporary nature to it. And so it will be very much something that is beautiful and it is valuable. Now, as Paul is addressing the First Corinthians here, he's addressing a church that is fraught full of problems. In a nutshell, the easiest way to understand what's going on in Corinth is that they wanted to act like pagans. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to have their fun and still hold on to the benefits of being related to Christ. Does that ever sound an awful lot like the United States of America? In which we have people that are saying, you know, I want to live the American dream. I want the gated community. I want the vacation home. I want. But I've trusted in Jesus and I have eternal life. And so then Paul is addressing these Corinthians, as the Holy Spirit is addressing us. Are we then building with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are we going more the route with the temporary stuff that makes it look like we're building something, but it's never going to last? So within this, we can see that we don't want to have what Paul is giving here. He is giving the Corinthians a warning. You are going to be disappointed in seeing your life's work consumed by fire. The inference here is that there is a big difference between thinking you're doing what's right and knowing what you're doing is right. Paul, as he always does, is taking it back to this book. Paul is inferring on what you say you believe is coming out of these pages, but the reality is you aren't backing it up. As important as it was for the Corinthians to understand, if we're doing what's in this book in the way that we have been asked to do it, which is by faith, then certainly we are in a situation that it will last. If we aren't taking heed to what is in this book, if we aren't living according to the truth that we know, or should I say, the truth we should know, then we're building temporary stuff that will be consumed by fire. So it's very important that this book, its words to us, it is the primary way Jesus Christ communicates with us to know what he wants us to do. And so if we ignore this book, we're going to find ourselves in a serious warning, as Paul has just given the Corinthians. We need to do it his way so that our life's work is not consumed by fire. Number three, it should influence our behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Pick it up at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Imagine here that you are in front of God in the world, or at least every other believer, and we will receive what we are due, whether good of the spiritual realm, enduring, permanent, eternal, or whether it is bad of the physical realm, which is temporary, ordinary, ugly, and passing away. So within this picture then, we can see that Paul here in 2 Corinthians is wanting us to expose our faith. And in so doing, knowing that we must appear, it should come to us as motivation. Paul is wanting us to go, you know, because I have to answer for what I have done. It should cause us to stop, evaluate. Am I working? Am I walking? Am I talking according to the faith I claim that I have? Or am I going through the motions? Because though none of the rest of us may be able to tell, God will reveal all things by fire. As to whether it is gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it is something temporary that's going to be consumed by fire. The human tendency here today is so caught up in the terribleness of what this may mean. That is not the Lord's intent. Let's take a look at three things that we can perhaps look at that will make us understand what it means when we do have to answer for what we have to say about ourselves. Number one, we should have a healthy fear. Most of you have heard me say more than once, if we fear God, we will fear absolutely nothing else. If we know that everything in the physical realm is going on, and there can be some scary things and dangerous things and sorrowful things that happen there. But if we understand that this is all in this place of creation, that up above that is a sovereign God who called it all into being. He's managing the whole thing. He knows all the intricacies. There is no plan B. He is sovereign. And as God is sovereign, then we need to stand in awe of him to the point it shakes us to the core of our being. He is wholly other. He is so far beyond our comprehension that if we will capture the fact that, wow, you take a look at Isaiah, and I take a look at Isaiah's life and I compare mine to him, which I don't spend a lot of time doing because I really come up short. When Isaiah stood before the Lord and he's going, you know, Lord, of all the people in the nation, I'm the holiest. Isaiah saw the Lord and he's trembling within himself and he says, I live among a people of unclean lips. I myself have unclean lips. Why? Because he had a view of the absolute holiness of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, who stands over it all, who knows every thought, he knows every intent. There's no pulling the wool. He knows everything. And so if we realize, wow, it is to God and God alone that I must answer for my life, then it means that all of the other circumstances of life mean nothing. That's like, you know, what fear is there in unemployment? What fear is there in a broken relationship? What fear is there in getting caught in something that may embarrass you when it gets imprinted in the paper? It's like, sure, you'd just as soon avoid those kind of things, but it doesn't matter. When you realize, first and foremost, you answer to a holy God that stands above everything else. It is then and only then do we have a healthy dose of fear. Now, within this fear, there is never the design of God that this is so awesome of a view that we are crippled by it. That's never the intent. It's always that we will be, wow, I get to enjoy this uncreated realm, though I come from the created realm. What an immense privilege. But we never lose sight of his sovereignty. We never lose sight of his holiness, that we have been invited in to a place that would melt you if it wasn't for his grace. So it's important that we should have a healthy fear. God sees all, and on the judgment seat of Christ, we will live our Christian life with that focus in mind. Number two, we must trust. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The judgment of seat of Christ is all about pleasing God. It's to see what's going to last. The whole intent of the judgment seat of Christ isn't to see how big of a fire we're going to have. God does not desire, he does not want to see our life go up in flames. He wants to see the gold and silver and precious stones. That's what he wants to see. He wants us. Job had said this. Yeah, he says, when I come forth, it will be as gold. In other words, I have been tested. The fire of judgment has been lit on my life's work, and it will stand. I hope, not I wish, I hope we all have that same confidence. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but with faith, it is going to put us in the place that the only possibility, the only outcome that we will be expecting is good. Because we are trusting, because we are relying on God and not ourselves, those things that are going to be consumed as temporary will be less and less, and those things that will endure forever will be more and more. Number three, devotion does not look like devastation. Paul was devoted to Christ, and he pursued Christ in his life like we have the record of no one else. His life was dominated by seeking the Lord, by knowing the Lord, by experiencing the Lord, and by making him known. And in this, Paul, who the more he grew in the Lord, the closer he got to God, the worse he described himself. Because he was a bad sinner because he persecuted the church. As you go through his writings, as the years go by, he's the chief of all sinners because he warred against Christ in his life before he came to faith. So with Paul as our example, Paul never allowed this idea that he must answer for his whole life to the Lord to cripple him, to scare him into inactivity, or to stop him from proceeding forward. If we take a look at this, we all must give an answer, as something like, wow, I don't want to do something bad, then we have allowed the terror of that event to keep us from doing the very thing God wants us to do. These are not meant to be scary words for us. Oh yes, I know, I'm right there with all the rest of you. I've got a list of things that are going to be burnt up. Let's not let those stop us from building today with gold and silver and precious stones. These are meant to be, yes, whoa, snap you into a little focus here. We all have to give an answer. But these are meant to be words of encouragement, not condemnation. They aren't meant us to keep from doing things. They're meant to help us do more spiritual things. And so as we look at the fact we all must give an answer, may we take the encouragement from these words, today is going to be better. Because I have a fresh view. I have to give an answer to Christ for the gift he has given me. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that we can trust you for all things. May we trust you for the life we live, that in your strength, your power, we can build in the spiritual realm with gold, silver, and precious stones. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare to conclude our service today, certainly if we are standing in awe of him, it becomes very natural, becomes very easy for us to give him our whole heart. With our whole heart, he can build into us gold and silver and precious stones. If he's only got half a heart, that is a very difficult and ineffective process. So I trust that this has been motivation and encouragement for you this morning. Before we close, if there's anyone here that would have a decision that they would wish to make public, we just ask for you to come at this time. Whether it would be for baptism, you're a believer and have not gone through the obedience to the Lord in baptism, we just ask you to come at this time. If it's for membership, we just ask you to come and make your intent known. And if it's you've never been introduced to Jesus Christ and you would like to, you can wait and tell me later, but if you'd like to and you're just just anxious about it, you can just run forward and tell me right now. We do have coming down here the Conway family that is coming for membership. You guys will just hang up here. Following our final song, if those of our church family would certainly come up here and welcome them, that would be awesome. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you move in hearts to do work in this world, not because we have to, but because we want to. Your grace, your gift of forgiveness, your gift of eternal life has so overwhelmed us that we must offer allegiance to you. So, Lord, it is with that we celebrate the Conway family joining us here today. Thank you for their presence with us. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon them and upon us, that as we work together, that we will see how that your Spirit is working in each and every one of us to strengthen, to build us up, that we can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.